Good morning again. I want to thank Tom for that word. I think we could almost go home. But he said some things that are very much related to my continuing this morning on this matter of the body of Christ. And God's interest and the vested interest of his church, the building of his church, of which you and I are so privileged to be a part. And not just a building made with hands, but a dwelling place in the heavens. All of these things kind of flood into my mind and heart when I think about it. The church today, and we're going to hear some things I think are going to maybe be a little hard for some of us. I know when I study them and I look at them, it is hard. And we need that the Lord should open our heart, because there's a difference. You know, I mentioned, by the way, I was in the Bay Area last week, and everyone in the Bay Area says hello, all the brothers and sisters. And I got a lot of help. I told the brothers yesterday morning, I almost had don't think I'm getting weird on you. I almost had an out-of-body experience. For lack of a better description of it, I just could not believe how much help I was getting just speaking the word. I did not study many of these things. These things came to my heart. They were a revelation to my heart. And I had to almost step back and say, why does the Lord do it sometimes, and why doesn't he do it all the time? So I got a lot of help. Thank you for praying. I know that was a big, big part of it. But last week, the thing that was on my heart, and it's a little connected to what we want to talk about this morning, is this matter of our confidence in the Lord. And is our confidence in the Lord, Tom? Or is it in, of course, ourselves? Now, usually if it's in ourselves, it's pride. In some form, it comes as pride. When John says that we are to, that we may have confidence at his coming. And what is our confidence? Our confidence, of course, is in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. We have no other thing that we can lay claim to. Now, what that confidence does, and this is the difference between pride and confidence like that. That kind of confidence is an inclusion. It includes brothers and sisters. I think that's where it starts. It includes in our immediate families. It's included. We include brothers and sisters in our life. Pride does the other thing. It actually moves people out of the way, out of our way. And so this morning, as we look at this, continue to look at the body of Christ and where the Lord has brought us this morning, where we are, there are some real important things for us to hear. And I had to sing that song again, because remember we sang it last time at the end of the ministry, moving past the brazen altar. Now I'm kind of abusing the song a little bit, because we get the context of the song. The song is that we move past the brazen altar, that great altar of the cross, and we move into the Lord's presence. And I'm going to kind of misuse or abuse it a little bit, take some liberty by saying that we too need to move past just this matter of repentance, this matter of, let's look at it. It's in Hebrews chapter 6. I wouldn't dare say this if it wasn't in the Bible. Chapter 6, verse 1, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ. And principles of, or principles, is actually in italics, which tells us what? When it's in italics, what does it tell us? It's not in the original, but it's implied. But it's not in the original. So we can kind of leave it out. The discussion of the elementary of Christ. There is an elementary. That is, we are encouraged here to get beyond. Move past it. Let us go on to perfection or maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works. What are dead works? What's a dead work? Come on, let's put our finger on it. What's a dead work? Well, specifically, let's be more specific. What is he talking about? Well, first of all, who is he talking to? Maybe that'll help us.
Jews.
And what was a dead work? What was he telling them that was a dead work?
Judaism.
All of its traditions. All of what they learned and loved, by the way. He refers to it as dead works. They're dead before God. Living a life that is according to the law, as though the law would impart some kind of righteousness to me. That's a dead work. From dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. This, he says, we will do if God permits. But these were fundamental things. Moving beyond these basic things, I think we're in an hour, perhaps in my lifetime, that we need to move beyond some of these things and really see the Lord. Really have our eyes and have a revelation of the Lord Jesus. Because if I look away, and if I put my formula for living for the Lord, living just the right kind of life and that sort of thing, what we've just, as Tom, I think, rightly nailed it, we all know what he was saying, and Tom wasn't being critical, was he? He was being faithful. But he was criticizing something. He was indicting something. What he was indicting was he was indicting my and your priority. And it should have made all of us feel just a little bit uncomfortable. It made me feel really uncomfortable. Tom, you shouldn't have done that. This is very important because this morning we're going to talk about the man of brass, the man of bronze. And what does he have in his hand? We saw this last time. He's measuring. Listen, the Lord is measuring us. Now, we're going to get, I think, a little shock because we're going to see it again in Revelation, and we're going to find out who's actually now holding the measuring rod. Can anybody tell me?
Christ.
No, John is. John is given the measuring stick, and he's told, measure the house, measure the altar, and measure the people. Sometimes we think, and we have to be careful. We take criticism or we these things we mistaken as being critical when actually God has put into our hand a measuring rod. Spiritual things by the church need to be measured. Measured after what? And that's, we've been talking about, it's measured after Christ. So let's look at just those two. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 40. Then we'll look. And we want to pick up because last time we left off, and I won't go back to Ephesians, but we're talking about the building that grows, the temple that grows, and what's and our being built together, sort of upside down of what we think and what we see with our natural eye. The scripture is full of those kind of things. We just don't see things the way that the Lord sees them. So in chapter 40, he took me there. And behold, there was a man whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. He had a line of flax and a measuring rod in his hand, and he stood in the gateway. So Christ here, I think, is really showing us that he is the door. To enter into the body of Christ requires absolute cooperation with the Lord Jesus. Now, how does that cooperation start? We talked about that. You have to be born again. We cannot Christianize the world. We cannot moralize the world. We have got to be really careful that we don't find ourselves doing this kind of thing. Because what happens is you get a lot of moral people who've not been born again. And there are such a people. And they think that is the key. Philanthropic, right now, the philanthropic endeavor has become a, well, first of all, man-made philanthropic. Do you know who wrote a lot about that kind of thing? His name was Karl Marx. Everything you do, everything you possess, belongs to other people. At least a big portion of it, a very large portion of it. So we have to be really careful here that if we think that we can Christianize by, well, here's the principle, love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, that's wonderful. This is the golden rule. If we first do not meet this man of brass at the gate, at the doorway, we do not belong in that temple, in that house. The church has made a, and this is not a criticism. I'm measuring, at least I hope I am, I'm measuring now according to the measure of Christ. When I make this statement, a lot of Christianity has become just this kind of thing. And it is powerless against the lusts of the flesh. People continue to live unholy, disgusting lives as a Christian, and they think that they're doing right. You can't talk them out of it. Well, that was what you believe is for an old period. It's for an old time. So we see the Lord here, and I believe it's the Lord Jesus. I believe it is a theophany in the scripture. It's a pre-incarnation of the Lord. And we see those three things about him. And I'm sorry to repeat what I said last time, but I'm trying to set it. First, that all we see is his appearance of bronze. And bronze is the metal in the scripture symbolizing what?
Judgment and salvation.
Why is he all of bronze here, I believe? And why isn't he all of bronze in Revelation is telling. Here, his only concern was the salvation of mankind. That lays the groundwork for everything else. If I don't come and the race does not die with me, is that what Romans says? I've died with Christ. The whole of Adam, you and I, were summed up into him and we died with him. That's all that he was concerned with. I had a list of scriptures I wanted to go have us go through of how this one emphasis in the Lord's ministry was what? The cross. The cross. I must fulfill my Father's purpose. In one place it says he set his face like flint. He must needs go to Jerusalem. He was the man of all bronze. He could not really share with his own what was beyond the cross. He tried to tell them, and what did they think? Until the Holy Spirit came, they got it all discombobulated. I think he told them anyway, just so that they had a witness that he had said it previously. But they really didn't understand. He would even tell them plainly, I must go to Jerusalem and do what? Die. We can go to any number of scriptures. And die and rise again. And what does the scripture say that they took what he said? They didn't understand. They couldn't understand it. They were, as we are, helpless. Helpless. We are so lost. We are so broken. From the creature that God created. You wonder why God didn't just give up. except it just brings joy to my heart that he didn't give up. He had a thought about man, and he was determined to have it. But they couldn't see. So in Ezekiel, we're talking about, again, heavenly things, things that are not of this world, but things of which you and I are very much connected to. We're in a conflict. On the one hand, we have our workaday natural life and all of its concerns and its worries and its pressures and its uncertainties. And yet we are hooked to the absolute. The Hebrew writer says that hope which lies where? Within the veil. We're anchored to eternity. What a conflict we're in, really. So he was all of bronze. The Lord Jesus, there was only one mission when he came. Die. Die for the race. Everything else must be set aside. Every miracle, by the way, every miracle. Let's make clear what the miracles were for. To prove who he was. To testify that what his words were, they were not empty. In one place he said, let me ask you, is it easier to forgive sin or to say, pick up your bed and walk? Who did he say that to? Critical Pharisees, religious leaders. And it says that their hearts were hardened and they hated him. And he was indignant inside. And he told the man, rise up and walk. So the one who rose up, who commanded him to rise up and walk, had authority to forgive sin. That was the point. Amen. Every miracle, his teaching was in order to reveal himself. So this man of bronze is so critical in Ezekiel. And he has this measuring rod. Brothers and sisters, I cannot say it enough. He's measuring me. He's measuring me. This morning, and I hate to keep bringing Tom up, but the example just was so glaring to me. Tom didn't even know it. He was measuring me. And guess what? I came up about that short of where I ought to be. I need to have my eyes on the Lord. I'm short, Lord. We need to allow the Lord to do this in our life. And we better be really careful, really, really careful that we don't mistake in criticism for something that is really corrective and something that is measuring us. So let's look in Revelation. And keeping our finger here, let's look in Revelation chapter 11. Now this is, we're going to kind of pull out a verse here, but we've already seen that, we didn't read it. Forgive me. Let's go to Revelation 1 before we read this. Revelation 1, verse 12. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, girded about his chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Oh, there it is. His feet were like fine brass or bronze. Now we have a much fuller description. And we're going to talk about each one of these things because they point to his purpose his eternal purpose, but also the work in our life. This is what's typified in these. We get a super fascination or fixation on the image rather than the... What is he saying? What is he... These are symbolic of something. And I'll tell you, it's symbolic of two things: who he is and what he's doing in us in this age. What he's been doing for 2,000 years since John saw this. So we're going to look at that. The bronze is there, but where is it? It's not that it's relegated, but it's moved to his feet. Look, Christ always moves within the realm, moving, walking within the realm of salvation. That's the beginning. That is the beginning. And that salvation is an absolute miracle. I love when we used to go to Koinonia. You remember up in Santa Cruz, the Bay Area? I know a lot of people went. I'm getting kind of some blank looks. You remember? We used to go. And it was an old brother in me place. We had wonderful times there. And they used railroad ties. And the brethren were notorious for doing this kind of stuff. And up to the meeting hall was off the road, and we'd go up about 15 steps, and they were railroad ties that they dug in. Anyone remember as you were going up? I think it was like, I counted, it was like 18 steps. A typical flight is 13. So it's maybe a flight and a half. And as you're walking up and you're, the heart's starting to, and you look, and someone had carved into the last step. And so you come up, as you're coming up, you hit about the 15th of 18th step, and now you're at eye level. Anyone remember what they had carved in? Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? That hit me. Because you get the idea. I mean, am I making sense here? Listen, without that essential brass at work, and it's an impossibility, naturally speaking, born not by the will of man or by the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. As you and I sit here this morning, we've had a transaction with heaven that is not religious teaching. It's not... it is divine. It is heavenly. Who then can be saved? What's impossible with God, what is impossible with man is possible with God. That's our salvation. I hope that came through. I mean, that's a very important thing for us to understand. So, and I know we understand it. Amen. May the Lord help us realize every day when we get up that I think Tom said it was a, when Tom said, it's a beautiful day, rejoice. What I was really saying is, it's a beautiful day and I know the Lord and the Lord knows me and I'm his. Amen. I think that's what he was saying. I got it. So he's clothed with garments down to his feet, girded about his chest. His head and hair were white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his hand, his right hand, seven stars. Out of his mouth went a two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell in his feet like a dead man. But he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid, and so on. All right, we'll come back to that because we want to look in a little more detail at each one of those. Let's now look at 11, chapter 1, because I think there's been a very important transition. And I am comparing Ezekiel, what Ezekiel sees of this heavenly man, who I think he is, and what John sees, the Revelator. And there's some stunning comparisons, correlations here. So in chapter 11, verse 1, and then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God, measure the altar and those who worship there. Now in Ezekiel, he has the rod, he has the measuring. Here, John is given it. That God should give such things to men is remarkable. But he does. He gives us a measuring rod in order to measure things spiritual. Measure spiritual reality. Not just a kind of religious behavior, but spiritual reality. Amen. We are called upon to measure. And what are we to measure? The house. What's the house? It's the people of God. It's right here. You and I are in a great house. We're brothers and sisters. We may look different by race and tongue, but we are more brother and sister than our own natural family. Amen. It's a great house. Sometimes we don't feel apart. Sometimes we feel out of it. I know when I feel out of it with the Lord's people, usually it's my problem. What's my first inkling is to do what? Blame somebody else. I don't feel comfortable around those people. Usually, if we examine ourselves, it's because there's something wrong with us. We need to do a little measuring. We need to bring out the measuring rod. The Lord is telling us that he's given us this. He does the examining, there's no doubt about it, but he gives it to us. And then the altar. What's the altar? I don't think this is any great secret. It's the cross. How is the cross measured in my life? Is it just a teaching? An event in town? Or has the cross touched me? Have I had to deny myself? I have sort of right now, talking personal, I have an invader in my house. I have a loved one, because of illness, has to live with me. I'd like to say right off the bat that I am all for it 100% all the time. The reality is I would be lying. I have an invader. I have to adjust my behavior and my routine. And I have a routine. A certain couch, a certain coffee pot, a certain this, a certain that. And I want to tell you something. It has been turned upside down for me. Many of us have things, Lord, I don't want this in my life. Listen, the cross is working in my life. And it is not fun. It actually hurts a lot. And it's actually something that I fight. And all of us. I don't want this. Yet John says here, measure the altar. Listen. The cross needs to touch our life. Yes, I was forgiven, however long ago it was, when I came to be saved. Praise the Lord. And I don't say that lightly. But the cross is something more than that one event. The cross is an ongoing thing. In fact, Paul says what? I die what?
Daily.
Oh, daily, Lord. How about every other day? Lord, how about once a week? Lord, how about the times when I'm brave? How about the times when I'm ready for it? Measure the altar. We are called upon, most of the time, we don't even realize that we are doing it. We are being a testimony to each other, much like Tom. Tom, you can't get a fat head here, brother. And I'm just trying to, I know he won't. I'm trying to, the little that he said so much to me. And I would like to say what the Lord said through our brother was critical. Measure the altar. And then he goes on and he says, and those who worship there. Are we real worshipers? Now there's worship today, and I do not want to sound like I am criticizing. There's a lot of what's called worship is not worship. And here's the proof of worship, I think. Worship means that my life gets changed. I've been in the presence of the Lord. I cannot continue to live on the way that I am with the attitudes that I have and then say that I've worshiped the Lord. Just can't do it. When you and I are in the presence of the Lord, we are changed into his likeness. A little bit. Maybe not a lot, but a little bit. We get transformed. So these three things require measurement. And you and I are called by the Lord to be available to do this. He does it too. But imagine, you and I, as we walk in the Spirit, we are a measuring rod. We take it. Oh, Lord, that's only your job. Oh, yeah, but you're a joint heir with me. What does all that mean if that isn't part of it? We will judge what, Paul says?
Angels.
Let me throw something out, and this isn't just confidence. This isn't arrogance. This is confidence in the Word of God. Does that begin and that kind of behavior begin now, or does it begin in eternity? I believe that the Lord's working it into our lives now. The thing is that I'm such a mixed bag of pride and knowledge, and it's a wonder the Lord can do any of it. But he does. He's doing it. And we need to be faithful. We need to come to him continually. If it means every 2 minutes, then do it. So I think this is an incredible verse stuck, an incredible picture for us in Revelation. Suddenly the measuring is not being done by the Lord Jesus. It's being done by John. And I think very much that John is representative of the whole church. The smallest of us, which by the way, many of the small ones tend to be the really big ones in a church. In a company. It's not the guys with the name and the title. Last week it was so funny. I was at John and Jackie Eklund's house, and Jeremy, they got chickens. Jeremy and his wife got Christine, is that her name? They got chickens, and it was fun watching these chickens. And they got a cat, and you'd think this cat herds these chickens. It's hilarious. And they go from the pecking area to the hen house, and the chickens are terrified of the cat. But the cat will actually herd them and jumps on top of them, not trying to hurt them. But anyway, a couple Mormons came by. And they stepped into the backyard, and And Jeremy, I didn't see him, and Jeremy went like this to me. And I walked around the corner, and here were these two young Mormons, very young. Guess what the first thing that I looked at, that elder so-and-so. They called them elders. And I looked at him, and I said, hi. And I was smiling. I wasn't upset at all. I said, elder. And he said, yeah, elder so-and-so and elder so-and-so. I said, I'm confused. I said, I'm an elder. Look at my hair. And these guys couldn't have been 20. I said, you got me all mixed up. It's all upside down. We need to measure things.
What did they say?
I don't want to go into the whole conversation. Sure. But we had quite a conversation. I mean, it was really, we talked about the Bible. First, they wanted to talk to me, of course, about the Book of Mormon. And I said, let's talk about the Bible. You believe in the Bible, right? Oh, yes, yes, absolutely. Oh, good, we'll stick to the Bible. And they talked about the warmth in the bosom. And I said, warmth in the bosom. I said, I never heard Jesus talk about warmth in the bosom. And so that's kind of where it went. I didn't convert them with my words, at least for the moment.
You may have planted a seed.
I'm sure, I hope so. So we are called upon to be, we measure things. We need to be confident, not proud, not arrogant, confident. We need to be a measuring people. And by the way, love is never missing from this element when we measure things. It's always present. So let's go back now to Revelation 1, because we want to look in detail here. And lest we forget, we're looking at the essential, these are elements, essential elements to us being built together. So he turned to see the voice that spoke, and having turned, he saw seven golden lampstands. I said last time that we would not have, if we wrote this, we probably would not have said the golden lampstands were first that John saw. What would we probably have said? We saw the Lord first. Yet here in the Bible, it says that the golden lampstands are the first thing that he saw. Now the Son of Man was in the midst of the lampstands. Okay? That's the picture. The lampstand is not vacant of the Lord. He's in the midst. He is in our midst, brothers and sisters. He walks among us by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I wonder, it's so real that you can almost hear his footprints. Other times it's by faith. But he's here. He is here. But the first thing that John saw were the lampstands. The lampstands represent the church. We know this. Let's remind ourselves how precious the church is to him. It is his focus. Salvation, the brass, the bronze, is no longer his focus. What? I believe this. That's why the Hebrew writer said, leaving these things. And then he says, if we have an opportunity, if we will, but what's essential? We don't get saved every week. We get saved once, and then we go on with the Lord, hopefully. So that's the first thing. And the Lord, as I said, was in the midst, and he was the Son of Man, his favorite title for himself. Not Son of God, Son of Man. That should warm every heart here. He associates with our manhood. And when I say manhood, it includes the female side. It's the male and the female. Man is expressed in the creation as male and female. He made them male and female. But he called them what? He called them man. We get this, we hear some of the nonsense that is being said as though these are separate. Let me tell you who's trying to separate it. Satan. I'm convinced that this is demonic. Because if we find out who we really are as a female or a woman or a man in Christ, he knows there's power in us finding that out. So what does he do? He wants to confuse it. The attack on marriage is a subtle, yet it's got legs. Which one of you doesn't whisper a little below your breath now when you talk about marriage should be between a man and a woman? Because you don't want to offend anybody. We need confidence at the right time. Boldness. Because we don't want to be called a hater. That's what you're going to be called. Nothing in between. You're just hateful. And of course, we then would say, well, the Bible is hateful. To those of us who want to walk in sin, walk in darkness, the Bible comes across as hateful. No doubt about it. I was there. Now, it's the bread of life. It's life to me. So he was clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. One breath. How to describe this except that what Paul says is that one day, in order that we not be without clothing, okay, or that we be naked, he refers to our going home to be with the Lord. This matter of our covering from top to bottom, we lost, I believe, the divine covering from the fall. Even flowers, Jesus said, lilies have more glory than who? A greater glory than who? Solomon. I believe that the Lord spoke a tremendous mystery that tells us that we lost something at our fall. That I got to tell you something, I'm looking forward to getting it back. And that this glorified man has it right now. Are you looking forward to it? Do we think it's this long robe? Listen, it's indescribable. It's more than a long robe. In fact, we will all look like something out of some weird Hollywood B movie if we're standing around in a robe like we're pictured here. We are going to be covered again with something that was lost in the fall. Now we cover it up with clothing. And we do a pretty good job of it. But Jesus said, the lilies have a glory that even Solomon in all of his glory cannot compare. That's a future day. But I think you and I, at least right now, put on Christ. Put on Christ. Colossians says that we are to, it's a commandment, put on Christ. Have I put on Christ? Is he my righteousness? Is he my peace? Is he my patience? Is he my help when I'm invaded? Now, this is something I have to do. I have a positive part in this action. I can choose to do it or not do it. So I said that in Revelation, you see how inappropriate some of these would have been if Ezekiel started describing these things when the time had not come yet. Jesus could only be the man of bronze. Salvation had to move it all out of the way or make way in order for us to have these things. Now he can tell us a little more. And as he is, so are we. We're very dull and gray, but he started the work. This morning, he has started the work. For some of us, it's been decades. Some of us, a few years. Some of us, it's been in and out for a while. Listen, the Lord never stops working. I'm so glad. He never stops working. He goes away or seems to draw back from us to create a hunger, a void, an emptiness, so that we come to him and say, my life is pathetic. Help me. And then he comes in. Oh, I was there all the time. I was waiting for you. Then we are told that this robe he wears a golden girdle, if it will, around his chest. And I said last time, and we'll just leave it there, brothers and sisters, it's perfect love. Everything must go through his filter of love in our lives. Hear it. Believe it. Don't doubt it. Be confident. Everything goes through that filter of love. Everything. Worship him. Thank him. There are no accidents with our King. None. Again, he couldn't say it in Ezekiel. Revelation, he can tell us. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. Oh, wait a minute. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. I'm going to give you my opinion about something. I think many of us are confused about what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because this kind of speaks back to the Mountain of Transfiguration. And remember what's the Greek word that happened to him there? He was metamorphosized. What do we know about metamorphosis? What little creature in? Yeah. Butterflies, I mean, a complete physical and biological change from one creature to another. Same creature, but totally changed. So we know that such a thing is possible. We witness it in the creation. And that's the word. It's metamorphosis. He was turned inside out. And many say, well, this was the glory of his deity. This was the glory of that deity shining out. And that's what it was. I want to tell you what I think it is, because here we see it again. It's expressed in his face. It's expressed in his hair. And some of us are going to find it hard to believe, because I don't think we realize the place that manhood has before God. That thing that shined out from him at that moment was perfect humanity. Man in Christ had become everything that God intended for you and I that was lost. That's what that was. That was not his deity. That was his perfect humanity. God is never going to change the basic elements of our humanity. We will have a physical body, spiritual, but it'll be physical. A suma, that's a Greek word. I'll be able to touch it. We know that the Lord ate, right? He ate fish after the resurrection, sat down and ate. He was in his resurrected body. You and I will have a glorified body. Full head of hair. No more dye for our hair. I tell you what I miss most is not having a other than a gray beard. That really makes you look old, boy. I get a two-day shadow, and I wish I looked like Jeff. Look at that. Oh, he's got the look. Yeah, he's got the look. I say, wow, that looks cool. So I'll let it pop out for a couple days, and it's got a shimmer to it. And I am take that razor and go to work quick. We will be glorified. This is the picture. It's not that his hair was white as wool. It's that it glistened, I think. Now also Paul says that we see God in the face of what? Jesus Christ. Now Moses, remember, Moses put the veil over his face in order to, so that the children of Israel would not see what was fading away. We have an unfading, perfected humanity coming. That's what he's showing us. You and I have it coming. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. I'm going to close here. What does that mean? The voice of many waters. No one speaks to me like Jesus. No one. I don't care what your background is. His is a voice of many waters. He can, in an instant, speak to every human being. He speaks their language. That's what that means. Sometimes we wonder, like these Mormons who I talk to, gee, my words. Gosh, if I could just get into a battle, a doctrinal battle. Actually, I tried to be their friend. I liked them. They're young. I mean, how do you not like young people? They were young. And I just was kind of having fun, and we were talking. Listen, his voice is as the sound of many waters. Doesn't matter our age or our background or what we may have gone through. See, human psychology will tell us that we have to work this problem out ourselves. We have to come to a place in ourselves. The scripture says all we need really is to hear his voice. Do we know that his voice is the sound of many waters? Do we really believe him, that he knows who I am? When I became a Christian, I was a troubled guy. And then I began over time to hear his voice. And things began to fall off. Those barnacles of sin and life and began to fall off. Superstitions, all kinds of weird things, I thought. Gary one time told me that when he first met me, and he was a Christian, he shared the Lord. I was very close to coming to the Lord at that time, and he said he walked away and said, that guy will never get saved. I got saved a few months later. I was messed up. Just my thinking. I heard the sound of many waters. He knows how to speak to us. We are beholden to him to listen. Take time every day. All the time and about everything. My wife asks the Lord to help her with the clothes she puts on. I think it's so sweet. I don't do that. She does. It's very sweet. I'm not trying to put her on the spot. Listen, he's intimate with us. This has all been purchased for us. This is who he is now. This is what we will become after we're done here. May the Lord give us the confidence, really, that this is happening. It's happening to people like us. Well, let's sing that song again, 321.